the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and we'll be starting at verse 22, reading to verse 30. And it reads, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for another day, another opportunity to stand and proclaim the good news, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I just ask that today, with all this within me and all that I have, that I am able to faithfully, faithfully dispense the truth of the Bible. Pray that ears are open and hearts are prepared, and that someone will say, what must I do to be saved, while the others are encouraged in their Christian walk. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen. We will concentrate on that last verse, verse 30. And verse 30 reads, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must, that's imperative, mandatory, and I must decrease. We're going to use for a title today, Public Enemy Number One, I. There's a reason that John said that John the Baptizer says he must increase and I must decrease. I believe that the whole thought of public enemy number one. As I started reading this scripture, I said, let me check this out. Let me see where does this phrase come from. It goes back even to Roman days, where it says the number one enemy of the public, of civilized people, public enemy number one. In America, during the Roaring Twenties, during the days of Prohibition, there were some people who came to the light, who kind of came up, became very notorious. One of the people was Al Capone, a notorious gangster. The other one was a man named John Dillinger. They've made movies on top of movies on top of movies about these guys, glamorizing them. But they were just crooks, thugs, murderers. They were enemies of the public. John Dillinger was public enemy number one. There's a rap group that came out in the 80s, and Lord bless them, they still playing. They still out there doing that thing, and it's pretty sad to see 60-year-old rappers. It's just, after a while, you start saying, what are you fighting against? You got all the money you ever could possibly spend in two lifetimes. What are you rebelling against? Fight the power. Okay, I'm sorry. But they're out there. But I want to submit to you that according to Scripture, there's one who truly deserves the title of public enemy. And that one is I. Oh, by the way, he's been known to travel in a circle, his own little private gang. And if you see him, you really need to watch out for him. Many times you'll find him accompanied by me and myself. So when the three of those get together, me, myself, and I, you got a problem. You got a serious problem on your hands. And the Bible teaches us how to handle that problem. People say, what do you mean I is public enemy? Just look at your own life. I look at mine, you look at yours. Where does the most destruction come in your personal life? I did it. What is the most what is the force that goes through it destroys families, marriages, relationships, businesses, churches, synagogues, nations, even the devil, in Isaiah 13 and 14, even the devil shows you how dangerous this I is when he says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Whenever you see sin, what do you find right in the middle of sin? I. It is an extremely destructive and powerful entity. That's why our key text for today, John 3:30, our key text reads, he must increase, talking about Jesus Christ, in our sharing of the gospel. He must increase, and I, not, it's, and it's not, what's the word? It's not something if you want to or not. He says, I must. That means mandatory, necessarily. I must get me out of God's way so that God can live through me and do the things that he wants me to do through him. But the only thing that's stopping God from using any of us the way he wants to use us, I don't feel like it. I don't think like that. I'm just not going to do it. I is one of the greatest hindrances to salvation, which is the accepting of Christ, because you have folks who, when you give them the gospel, see, once somebody tells you that Jesus says, if you believe on the name of the Lord, that Jesus came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for your sins. Once somebody tells you that, now, the only way you can accept that is if I humble myself. I have to decrease so that he might increase. Of my own volition, I have to decrease so that he must increase. Sanctification. Salvation is an act of a one-time moment in time where you believe on the name of Jesus Christ and you believe that Jesus came, he died, he rose from the dead, and the Bible says, you shall be saved. But what about my sanctification? What about my spiritual growth? The number one hindrance, the number one thing that stymies spiritual growth for the saints of God. I don't want to. I don't want to do that. I don't think that's right. But the Bible says this is what you do. I don't care. Public enemy number one, I. If we don't, at some point in our Christian walk, if we do not address this evil of I, if we don't address this, you might find yourself aiding and abetting a wanted man. Because God says, when it comes to the Christian life, reckon yourself, I reckon yourself to be dead. Because when we do that, don't you, I've done a few funerals in my time, a few homegoings. I have yet to have anybody be laid out in front of me. And when we're preaching the word and we make a point about a doctrinal statement, I have yet to have one person laid out in front of me sit up and say, I object to that. I'm not going to do that. That's why the Bible says, reckon yourself to be dead. Because that body is going to go wherever we take it. Not going to object, not going to whine, not going to complain. Going to do just what we're going to do with it. God says if you'll just yield your members unto him, we can get past this whole issue. And he will increase and I must decrease. Let's talk about, keep your Bibles open. Let's start with verses 22 through 26. Let's talk about how do you properly diagnose the situation when you sometimes you might think, see, we misdiagnose things lots of times. We mislabel things. We look at things as our own personal achievements. Some of us have made it through college. Look what I did. Some of us have families for which we are really blessed to have families that are together, intact, children who haven't lost their mind. Look what I did. Some of us have actually fooled around and got some really good paying jobs. I mean, we're banking. We're banking. Look what I did through my hard work. I'm so this and I'm so that. I want you to see how John the Baptist, because John the Baptist, he was showing up. So we'll get to that. But we're going to see how is he going to deal with this whole issue of letting Christ increase and I decrease. Verses 22 through 26 reads, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. All men come to him. Let's see what's going on here. Verses 22 and 23, it says that Jesus and John were baptizing. Well, I want you to know, according to Scripture, you have to read this a little bit more carefully, because the Bible tells you clearly Jesus himself did not physically baptize anybody. But what was he doing? He was overseeing the baptism of people over here at this river area. So here you have these two, especially at this time in history, two spiritual giants out here both preaching, teaching, and baptizing in this one area of the countryside. They're out in the countryside. John is preaching the baptism of repentance. Now, don't forget, they're both preaching to the Jews. John is preaching the baptism of repentance. He's saying, you got to turn away from your wicked ways. You know who God is, and you have got to stop going this way and turn, repent, and go this way towards God. What was John telling him? He must increase, I must decrease. But also you have John over here on one side of the countryside preaching and baptizing. But then on the other side, you have Jesus himself, and he's not preaching the message of repentance. He's preaching, and you can see this in John chapter 3, verses 3 and verse 5. What Jesus is preaching, here you see the account of Nicodemus, the Pharisee, Nicodemus, one of the rulers of the land, coming to speak to Jesus at night. And Nicodemus is, he's wanting to know the truth of the message. And so he sneaks out at night to come to speak to Jesus. But look what Jesus is preaching. John is preaching repentance. Jesus is preaching something somewhat different. Jesus is saying, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Now that's puzzling to Nicodemus, because he's like, even though he's a teacher, he's a man of the law, he's a very learned man, but he's saying, wait a minute. I understand that, you know, I was born of my mother's womb. I understand that. But now you're telling me I must be born again? He said, How does this work? And Jesus says, you can't only be born of the water, but you have to be born of the Spirit as well. And look what he says in verse 3. In verse 3, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom. If a man's not born again, that's why, if you're not born again, the things that I'm saying to you are nonsense. If you're sitting there saying, what is he talking about? If you ain't born again, you can't see it. It's like when I sit down and I talk to my son-in-law about computer stuff. And then I pull out my flip phone and he just turns his head and walks away in disgust. Because he be telling me stuff and I can't see it. Because we're on two different planes. We're in two different realms. And Jesus says, not only can you not see it if you aren't born again, he says in verse 5, you cannot enter into the kingdom unless you're born of water and spirit. Why do the preachers always say, you got to be born again? Well, can't I just be nice? Can't I just come to church? He says, no, you must be. Imperative. You must be born again. That message has not changed. You can sit up here, young folks, you can come to church all day, every day of your life. And until you give your life to Jesus Christ, you cannot see and you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. You have got to, just like you had to, you were at your mother's will when you were born the first time, you are at God's will when you're born the second time. You must be born again. That message hasn't changed. It's still just as dogmatic today as it was when Jesus was preaching it to these folks out in the countryside. You must be born again. Verse 23, it says that John was baptizing in Aenon and Salem because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. John had previously already told everybody, Jesus is the one. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. He had already announced the coming of Jesus at this point in time. But look at what he's doing. Did he just say, well, I finished my job, it's time for me to go? No, John was still on his post. Christians, all too often, we do one or two things. We serve God a little bit here, a little bit there, and we say, thank you very much, I'm through. I'm out of here. There is an awful lot to be said for faithfulness. I'm very appreciative when you show up at church, you give your money to God. I'm appreciative of that. You sing a little song. But when you leave these doors, more and more and more of us are being challenged. You got to be faithful. You got to stay on the job. You don't take off your Christian hat when you walk out that door. We are Christians 24/7. We're Christians at our junior high school, our elementary, our high school, our, dare I say, our jobs. We are Christians wherever we go, and we stay on our job. That's what John the Baptist was demonstrating for us right there. Now I have to go back a little bit. I got to take a little step back in verse 24. I'm just going to go back here for just a minute. It says, for John was not yet cast into prison. Wait a minute. John the Baptist, I thought that when you start serving Christ, how you end up in jail? I thought that when I became a Christian, I thought that all I had to do was say, click my heels, money! Good health! Big car! John's in jail. The man who announced the coming of Jesus Christ is in jail. But he says right here, he hadn't gone to jail yet. But I mean, I'm going to tell you, that's why I got to digress for you just a little bit, to let you know why he ended up in jail. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 3, verse 19. Luke chapter 3, verse 19. And it reads, but Herod, because there's some bad teaching out there, some really, really, really bad teaching out there talking about, where these people say, you don't judge, you don't speak out against the evils of this world, you don't speak out against politicians, and all, you don't speak out against evil. No, don't do that. If the church doesn't do it, who is going to do it? It's our job. Verse 19. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. You want to know why John went to jail? John went to jail because he told the most powerful man in the world, in his world, on his country, you are wrong. You have taken your brother's wife and a whole, and it says, and all the other evil things. He had done a host of evil things. And John the Baptist, the Christian, not the Christian, the man of God, the preacher that Jesus said was the greatest preacher ever born of a woman. John the Baptist had the audacity to stand up to his government and say, you, sir, are wrong. Not my opinion, according to the word of God. And as you might suspect, Herod didn't take that very well. So that's why it says that John was not yet cast into prison. In another aspect of that relationship between John and Herod, which I find fascinating, the Bible says Herod actually liked listening to John preach because he respected John, because he knew John was a man called of God. John made him very angry, but he respected John because he knew John was a man called of God. And that's why when John reproved him, he was scared. I just wish to God that more preachers, there's a lot of really good preachers out there. There's a lot of good preachers out there. But we have to understand not only the preachers, but the Christians. This is not a popularity contest, y'all. This is not a way to win friends and influence people. This is a way, we're here to get people saved. We're here to tell people about Jesus Christ. We're here. What I heard a preacher say it the other day, I thought it was really nice, I really enjoyed it. He said, we're just some beggars who found some bread, and we're going out telling other people where to find the bread. The bread of life. That's right. But if we don't open our mouths, if we see them going down the drain, and we don't open our mouths, if we don't say something's wrong with your life, then how are they supposed, who's supposed to tell them? If you don't, if I don't, who's supposed to tell them? So it says there in verse 24 that John was not yet cast into prison. I submit to you What stops us from speaking out like John? What really, when you think about it, when you're sitting there in your family circles and the issue of abortion, the issue of homosexuality, the issue of Christian persecution, the issue of Christians being slaughtered. One of my brothers is preaching this today. He was telling me, I was talking to him yesterday, he's going to preach on it today. I did not realize 80% of the professing Christians in the world today live in countries where they're being persecuted. 80%. And see, and unfortunately, we have the propensity to, well, if it's not happening to me, it must not be that widespread. It is happening to you. It is happening to us. When people tell you that you have to marry two men or two women, and your God says, no, 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 you are being persecuted, whether you acknowledge it or not, because you are going to end up in court. Acknowledge it if you want to. It's happening, and it's going to continue to happen until God's people do like John the Baptist and say, you know what? Enough. Enough. This is what my God says. This is what God's holy book says. This is how we roll around here. What stops us from speaking out like John? I submit to you. Public enemy number one. I want to be liked. I don't know about y'all, but I like being liked. I don't want to argue. Get tired of arguing about Bible things. That's why I changed the word to intense fellowship. I don't argue over God's word anymore. I just have intense fellowships with folks about it. Last, but probably not least, I don't want to be thought of as a religious fanatic. I don't want to be a right-wing, conservative, fundamental, independent Baptist. I don't want the connotation of being a fundamental Christian. I don't want people just think of me as a nut. So therefore, I let I rule my response. Instead of saying, he must increase. I got to tell him about Jesus. Instead of saying, he must increase and I must decrease, I just sort of back off and just let the heathen rage and let them roll. I'm gonna tell y'all this. I told you about the young lady defecating on the side of the building Friday. My first response was absolute anger and rage. Sad to say, further on down the line, I thought about, better pray for her. What can get into you and drive you to go over on the side of a church and do what she did? What kind of demonic spirit has got a hold of that girl? It really reinforced for me, Good Shepherd, we have a lot of work to do. She is one of many who the devil has got a hold of. Verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. There's this argument, this discussion about the ceremonial purifying and what's the difference between what Jesus was doing, what's the difference between what John was doing, and just what do the Jews think in general about it. Nobody knows specifically what the argument was actually about, but to me, it appears as though it was mostly a pretense when they're talking about which baptism, which purifying. And the real context of it was, who do you say Jesus is? That's usually what all these so-called theological discussions about, you name it, the Trinity, the rapture, must be born again. All these discussions, evolution versus creation. All of these discussions actually come down to who do you say Jesus is? Now we see where the destructive power of I comes in verse 26. Now these are men who have been following John the Baptist, great preacher, great teacher. And look at what they say to John, because they've had this discussion with these other folks. And now they're kind of, we got to talk about this, John. They came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, meaning teacher, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Look at this. Look at this. They come to John because they're his disciples. They come to John, and they don't even say Jesus. They know who that man was. But you see this jealousy, you see this competition, you see this spirit of I creeping in, and they're like, this man that you baptized, John, Rabbi, behold, he's down here, you're over here baptizing, and he's over there baptizing, and he's getting more people than you. What's this? He's John, what are we going to do about this? John, what are we going to? This is where we see a chance, an opportunity for I to raise his ugly head, to step up, to speak out. Think about this. Look at John's resume. Look at John the Baptist's resume. Now, they're already saying, they said, look, boss, brother, man, look, this guy down here, I blew my mind. They don't even call him Jesus. And John had told them, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. John had said that when he baptized him, they won't even give, they said, this man that you baptized, look at him, this usurper. Because they're looking at John's resume, and I start thinking, I said, man, look at John. In the book of Isaiah, his life, in the book of Isaiah chapter 40, his life was prophesied in the Bible. His birth, supernaturally born to old parents. John the Baptist, you read the scriptures, John was filled with the Holy Ghost in his mama's womb. John, the scriptures say, was a man sent from God. John sent by God to prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, the man who baptized Jesus Christ. Man, what a resume. What a resume. What if, could I look at some of the TV preachers and they're all, what if John had been on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, Instagram? John would have gone viral in a day. Look at his resume, y'all. Look at his resume. What was Jesus? Jesus was some carpenter's son who came and John baptized him and called him, behold, the Lamb of God. John had all this going for him. John could have been on book tours. John could have had movies made. John could have made a name for himself. John could have been somebody. He could have been the man. And that's what his disciples were saying to him. John, you're passing up the opportunity of a lifetime. Why don't you kind of boost yourself up? Why don't you kind of, you don't even got to boost yourself up. Just let it be known who you are and what all you've done and how much you've accomplished so that people can see you and not see so much Jesus. You keep talking about Jesus all the time. Let them see you, John. But I want you to know, John said to them what he's saying to us. when we start thinking about all of the accomplishments that we've made and all the things that God has done through us and for us. John is saying, he must increase. I must. Not maybe, not sorta, not kinda. I must decrease. I've got to fade off the scene and let God be God. Look at how John responds. Look at how John lifts up Christ. Verses 27 and 28. Look at how John responds. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. If you take a good look, verse 27, John said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. When you, this is why I say you don't want to miss it. You got to properly diagnose the situation. John says in the scriptures, you cannot, anybody who's got any ministry, be he on TV, radio, locally, street corner, a man cannot have anything unless it be given to him of God. Can't happen. All your toiling, all your sweating, all your cannot happen. So, point is, John is satisfied with doing the good works because the Bible says we were saved unto good works. John is satisfied with the portion of work that God has given him, and he's busy going about doing the job that God has given him, the job that God has ordained for him. What about you? Those of you who are saved, those of you who have named the name of Jesus Christ, you know Jesus. You know the scriptures. You can recite scriptures. You can find books in the Bible. You know all these things. But what are you doing faithfully that God has called you to do? John's doing his thing. Jesus is doing his thing. What about you? What about me? Did not God call you to do something? I know he did. Because the Bible says we are all preordained to good works. That's what he says. And God has it waiting on you. But you have to move public enemy number one out the way. He must increase. I must decrease. John doesn't puff himself up. Verse 28, he says, you guys heard me tell you from the very beginning. You heard me tell you from the very beginning that I am not the Christ. Look, look at that resume. The people came out to John the Baptist asking him, are you the Christ? Are you the one? Man, this boy could have made millions on a big tour, on a book tour. But instead, he's backed off and he's lifting up Jesus and not lifting up John. He goes, you heard me tell you that I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. In John chapter 1, verse 20, 23, he simply says, I am the voice. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. John was special in God's book. Everybody here is special in God's book. But John understood, I got to lift him up. With all that God has permitted, with all that God has used me for, use you for, witness it, you still have to understand it's God who receives the glory. He must increase, and I must decrease. Verse 29, John, he's continued to explain to them, and he's continuing to lift up Jesus Christ. John says, ye yourselves bear witness, verse 29, moving on. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. John said, what y'all don't understand is that you guys are trying to get me to lift myself up, and you're trying to turn me against my Savior. And he said, but what y'all don't understand is I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. He goes, and I get the privilege, look at this, to stand and hear him. Why don't y'all come to Sunday school? Come to Wednesday night prayer and Bible. I'm not even going to ask you to stand in here. I'm going to ask you to sit and hear the word of God. Sit and be taught. Look at this man. This man sent from God. He said, I just want to stand here and listen to Jesus. He said, that is my joy. I get to be the friend of the bridegroom. Now, I'm going to tell you something that kind of shook me up when I went to my Wikipedia. I know the people who know me say, what are you doing on Wikipedia? I just wanted to go look up something. I had my little Nexus, and I'm playing with my little toy there. I said, let me look up something. Shook me up. I told you earlier, this is a global battle. These things are orchestrated. These things are not, the evils that you see in this world are not happenstance. I looked up bridegroom on Wikipedia. Simple enough. Bridegroom. And it goes on to give you the normal definition of bridegroom. It's the man who is getting married, and so et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But then something on Wikipedia just really threw me for a loop. It said, if he is marrying a woman, his partner is usually referred to as the bride. How is it that when my child goes to get a definition by the way, you want to know why this whole argument about marriage and homosexual marriage? Because who defines marriage? God. John says, this is a bridegroom, this is a bride. Jesus says, the church is what? Y'all say it. The church is the bride of Christ. Oh, maybe. Maybe you might be, according to Wikipedia, you might be his groom. It's a battle, saints. It's for real, saints. It is worldwide. It is global, saints. And the only way to combat it, we got to get rid of public enemy number one, I. And Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. I got to tell somebody about Jesus. These folks who write stuff like this, why would a person write something like this? Because he don't know Jesus in the pardon of his sins. He might know Jesus. He doesn't know Jesus in the pardon of his sins. And if the saints of God don't stand and tell him, whose job is it? John said, this is my joy. Last thing we're going to talk about is defeating this enemy, this public enemy number one, I. First thing, before you can even do the battle with I, you have to acknowledge that there's a problem. You have to know that there's something that is dragging us, there's something that is driving us away from God. There's a hedge between my relationship with Jesus Christ, where I'm supposed to be, and where I'm at. And usually that hedge is put up by me. But once you understand this, John gives us such a clear picture of how to defeat this particular enemy. got an illustration for you. Think about this. Each prophet that you see in the Bible, each prophet that came along, each prophet played a historic role. And each prophet, starting in the Old Testament, each prophet foretold of the coming of Jesus Christ. Each prophet passed that message on. Think of this. Think of the prophets in the Old Testament like the sprinters in a relay race. Y'all watch them relay races? I watch them. Every time they have an Olympic relay race, I love the 100, but I really like the relay because I like when they get to the anchor guy and the other guy is like this, and I just like watching when they just smoke people. I mean, they just. But if any of you ran track, and I'm sure some of y'all did, some of y'all look like y'all still run track. Each time the man hands off the baton to the next man, they have this certain period, this certain stretch where they're running. And the guy is reaching back, and they shout out to him. They say, "Stick," and they hand him the stick. Now, this guy is not allowed to go beyond this mark, or they get disqualified. So as they get there, he shouts out, "Stick," and the man in front of him reaches back, and he grabs it, and they take off down the road, boogity, 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 down the street. And then he hands it off to the next guy. Think of the Old Testament prophets like that. Think of Moses, with all the things that he spoke about Jesus Christ. But instead of saying "stick," when he gets to Elijah, he says, "Remember, we need a spotless lamb." And then he fades back. And then Elijah runs his race, and he gets to Elisha, and he hands him off the word, and he says, "Remember, we require a spotless, perfect lamb." And then he fades back. Then Elisha hands it to Isaiah. And Isaiah runs his race, runs with all of his might. And he hands it off to John the Baptist. And he says, "John, make sure you tell him it requires a spotless lamb, someone without blemish, because God is perfect. Got to be a spotless lamb." And then the Bible tells us that John the Baptist was the last prophet of God to speak of the forecoming of Jesus Christ. So when John got the stick, when John got the message, John was running with all of his might, y'all. He ran the race. But then when John got to the finish line, when he got to the last runner, he handed off the baton, and instead of saying, "Remember, we need a spotless lamb," John stepped back and John said, behold, the Lamb of God. I'm giving it to him. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away, not covers up, which takes away the sins of the world. John says, "Look at him." And then, look, you remember that little space that the runners have to stop? John says, he was running full tilt, y'all. But once he handed that off, he faded back. And he says, "Stop looking at me. He must increase. I got to decrease." That's our job, y'all. Our job is to tell people about Jesus Christ. Our job is to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Our job is to tell young folks, old folks, middle-aged folks, if you don't know Jesus Christ in the pardon of your sins, Jesus already told you, you must be born again. Jesus said that. That's not just a trite saying. He said you must be born again. And Jesus says, our job is to tell other people, give them that message. Let them know that Jesus is the way out. Now, I got some good news here for you. We talked about trying to get rid of public enemy number one. And you say, "Well, preacher, I'm saved. I'm saved. And, 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 and I'm, I'm serving the Lord to the best of my ability right now. I'm doing my best, but I got this husband. I got this wife. I got these children. I got this boss. I got this person who he will not give up his eye. He's going to make my life miserable. He will not give up his eye. Let me tell you what you do when you have somebody else who won't give up their eye. You snitch on them. You take them to the Lord in prayer. Amen. You take them to the Lord in prayer. You say, Lord, this husband ain't nothing. I thought he was one thing. He ain't. Lord, but fix him. King David had a whole list of people. They called them imprecatory prayers, where King David said, God, get him. Get him. You got a boss who ain't acting right? Lord, put the Holy Spirit on him. Get him. Get him. You snitch on him. Don't feel bad about it. You snitch on him. Take it to the Lord. But if you're the person, if you're the one who's in the midst, you're the one who's stopping the blessings of God, you're the one who have deprived yourself of the joy of the salvation message. It's you. It's not that person over there. It's not the person to the left. It's not the person to the right. It's you who's in the way because you want to increase and you want Jesus to decrease. Here's what you do. God's got an amnesty program. He does. I'm telling you. If you are public enemy number one, here's what you do. Turn yourself in. God said, I got an amnesty program. I'm full of grace and I'm full of mercy. If you want some, all you got to do is confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. What a deal! No money, no weight, no muss, no fuss. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 says, in part, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Lift up the name of Jesus, y'all. Extol the name of Jesus. Tell somebody about his wondrous love. Tell somebody about his wondrous ways. Tell somebody about his amnesty program. Tell somebody that he says, come just as you are. Tell somebody that he says, whosoever will. He must increase, and I must decrease. God bless you.